Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Many call this the Song of Deliverance in the first 19 verses. You see the account of Israel's Red Sea deliverance, how the people of Israel, by the power of God, crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his army tried to go after them, God caused the walls of waters to collapse upon them, defeating them. And it would be appropriate and fitting for such a colossal event to be celebrated instantly. And what we find in Exodus 15, first 19 verses, is this song of deliverance, a song of praise to God for the deliverance that the Israelites had experienced on this occasion. B.S. Dean, in writing about this occurrence, said their peril had been so extreme, their deliverance so complete, and so completely of Jehovah, that no praise but His is heard in the magnificent ode, which has come down to us as one of the monuments of deliverance. I want to invite you to read along with me in beginning of verse 1 of Exodus 15. Consider the Israelites, how they've been delivered out of Egyptian bondage, and their enemies have been defeated, and the joy that must have been experienced on that occasion. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war, a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of Your excellence, You have overthrown those who rose against You. You sent forth Your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with Your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in Your mercy have led forth the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them in Your strength to Your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of Your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till Your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom You have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Again, a song of praise, and all the praise and the glory and the credit is given to God for this tremendous deliverance. But I want you to see what happens next. Notice with me in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitter. Perhaps it was a pool of water that had grown stagnant and just grew bitter because of sitting there and with no fresh water coming in. But they had gone without water and finally found some, only to be disappointed that it was bitter. You see, what this illustrates to us and reminds us is that all of us encounter disappointments. Among the appointments that we must keep are disappointments. And I found this little picture of a baby that seems mighty disappointed. It looked kind of humorous to me, and depending on the degree of disappointment, sometimes humor, in fact, can help us through. But I must say that most of our disappointments are not funny at all, are they? They're challenging to us. They can break our hearts. But the caption underneath this picture reads, "Because sometimes when you're expecting something, it just doesn't happen." Our disappointments can also be that something happens that we didn't expect, and it's not what we wanted, and we certainly don't like it. But I want to remind you of a somber statement that Jesus made. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's a part of living in this world that's been affected by sin. In the world, you will have tribulation. The word there, thlipsis in the Greek, refers to that pressure, that burden. And you recognize that feeling when you're disappointed and you feel that grief and that pressure of trouble upon you. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. There's three sources of disappointment. It can be just things. It can be circumstances. Or it can be people that disappoint us. But all of us, if we live long enough, will incur this and experience this type of disappointment. Three reasons we might suggest for disappointment. It may be unmet expectations. Again, we thought it would work out this particular way, and it didn't, and so we're disappointed. Or it may be unpleasant experiences, or those unexpected enigmas, those problems, those puzzles, those questions that we weren't expecting, those troubles that have come to our lives, and they have created disappointment. All of us, at one time or another, will have to drink the bitter water of Mara. My question is, what is your Mara? What is that disappointment that you may have experienced or are experiencing? But even more, the question is, how do we deal with our Maras? How do we deal with disappointment? I want to look in just a few verses here in Exodus 15 to glean some lessons about how to deal with disappointment. Number one, we need to adjust our expectations. We need to adjust our expectations. The harsh reality is we need to recognize that in the world, we're going to have disappointments. That's a part of how it is in our world. There will be circumstances that disappoint us. There will be occasionally maras in our lives, just as in the people of Israel. On the heels of that tremendous victory and display of the power of God, they're free at last from Egypt. But now the water's run out and they've grown thirsty. And the only water they can find at this point is bitter. Sometimes there'll be bitter waters that we cannot, by which we cannot quench our thirst. Sometimes people will disappoint us. We must expect people to be people. Our hope must not be misplaced. If our highest hope is infallible man, folks, we will be disappointed. On the other hand, though, if we're so afraid of disappointment that we refuse to trust in anyone, we're missing out on one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given us. Friendships. Who can be our greatest support when we're going through our maras, our disappointments. But if I expect that life is always going to be easy, I'm never going to experience any problems as long as I'm a Christian, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. If I expect that people are always going to be nice to me and fair and treat me kindly, I wish I could tell you that was the truth. But you're setting yourself up for disappointment. If I expect that justice will always be served and bad people will always get punished and good people will always be rewarded in this lifetime, if I'm hanging on to that, I'm setting myself up for disappointment. We've got to adjust our expectations to realize that disappointment, trouble, is a part of living in this world. We must also acknowledge our disappointment and not try to deny it. And so many of us are like that. When people ask us how we're doing, we say we're fine. And when reality, sometimes our hearts are really hurting because of disappointments. But whenever, as one writer has said, whenever we deny that we're disappointed, we prepare the perfect breeding ground for bitterness, anger, cynicism, coldness, and rage. When we don't recognize and accept our wounds and frustrations, we easily grow cold, grow hard, and toughen our sins, minds, and hearts. We put a protective shell over our wounded pride. It seems the only way to preserve ourselves. But there is a better way. But number one, how do we deal with our maras? How do we deal with our disappointments? We have to adjust our expectations. Number two, we must not dwell in Mara. We must not dwell in Mara. 3 days earlier, the Israelites were flying high, delivered from slavery, their foes drowned in the sea. They were anticipating entry into the promised land of Canaan. And when they run out of water and finally find some, it's bitter. So what do? Do they call a council and say, let's pray about this? Do they appoint a committee to look for water? Do they even attempt to dig a well? No. They murmured. And the people complained against Moses, verse 24, saying, what shall we drink? They complained, they murmured, they grumbled, and they made matters worse. You see, they teach us by their example what not to do with disappointment. Don't rehearse it. Don't nurse it along, making it worse. Don't dwell in it, because each time we dwell our thoughts on the hurt, we're nursing it to bitterness, and the more angry we become. Someone has illustrated what disappointment can do with what they call the disappointment wedge that can wedge its way into our hearts. With some initial disappointment, if we nurse it and rehearse it, it can grow to discouragement. And if that discouragement is allowed to continue and we dwell upon it, it becomes disillusionment. If it's people that's disappointed us, we may grow to the point where we don't feel like anyone can be trusted. So we're disillusioned. And this can lead to depression, which ultimately can lead to our own defeat. And it all depends on how we handle that disappointment initially. And what we need to realize is we must not dwell in Mara. We must not continue to live in it, because it can lead to the things that Ephesians 4:31 tells us we need to be putting away from us. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But if we rehearse and nurse those disappointments, it can lead to these very things. Don't dwell in Mara. Thirdly, place your hope in God. Place your hope in God. Not in circumstances, not in people, but our ultimate hope must be in God. The people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. There he tested them. But what did Moses do? The people are complaining. Moses doesn't know what to do except to cry out to God, to call upon him, to look to him for the answer. Some say this is the middle verse in the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And again, don't take that so far that we don't even allow ourselves to grow close to each other and to trust each other. But friends, as essential as they are, humans can let us down and they can make mistakes in judgment. But our ultimate hope must be in God. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe the Apostle Paul was disappointed when he wrote 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Can you hear the disappointment in those words? But he's not through. He says, may it not be charged against them. What an attitude. But then he said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He said, all forsook me, but the Lord didn't. And he gave me the strength that I needed to endure. He delivered me from the mouth of the lion. As Paul was alone and disappointed, he drew closer to God who strengthened him. And so should we. We should turn our times of disappointment into divine appointments where we seek God, we seek understanding, and we seek to draw from his strength when we are weak. God may not perform a miracle, but he has promised to provide. He's promised that all things, he will cause all things to work together for good, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Place your hope in God. Fourthly, watch for Elims. And hear this point. Watch for Elims. What's an Elim? Look with me, verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. At Marah, the water was bitter. They couldn't drink. They're still thirsty. And they're grumbling and complaining. But they kept going a little farther. And they came to Elim, a name that means trees, and probably for the palm trees that surrounded these 12 wells of water. There they could take water. There they could have their thirst quenched. How do you get from Marah to Elim? You keep going and you keep trusting God. And you look for God's blessings along the way. There are many Elims around us. Let me remind you of a few Elims for Christians. Number one, there's peace. There's peace. We quoted to you earlier what Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. That could be depressing. But notice the context. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I believe all of us recognize the need for in our lives for that peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's an Elim that we can enjoy today despite our disappointments. There's people. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need each other for encouragement, for counsel, for comfort, for courage. And that's a blessing. That's an Elim from God that can help us endure our disappointments. There's purpose. We live with purpose, tremendous purpose, ultimately to bring glory to God in everything that we do. We also have His power to help us. Paul would say, who knew disappointments, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we've got to remind ourselves of those Elims. Remind ourselves of the blessings that He does give us. And this will help us deal with our disappointments. One other Elim is prize. And that brings us to our final point. And that's to look to Canaan. Look to Canaan. Because understand this, Elim wasn't Canaan. As refreshing as Elim was, it wasn't Canaan. God had promised a land flowing with milk and honey for the people of Israel. God had promised the land of Canaan for the people of Israel, which he would drive out the inhabitants that they would enjoy as their own possession that he was giving to them. They hadn't made it to Canaan yet. They were still in the wilderness. And though they had their Elims to enjoy, they had to recognize we're not to Canaan yet. Back in that song of Moses, verses 17 and 18, notice these words of this song. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. They're rejoicing over their deliverance. And that rejoicing was well founded. But in those words, there was also words of hope. We recognize we're not there yet. And one day, God will plant us in the mountain of His inheritance. And as Christians, we need to recognize we're in the wilderness right now. We haven't made it to Canaan. But in order to deal with our disappointments, we got to keep looking to Canaan, the ultimate inheritance. Listen to these words of Paul. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I love the words of the song that I think we may have sung last Sunday. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. There are so many Elims around us. Even amidst our disappointments. But it's heaven that holds all. Some have suggested that that tree, perhaps a limb that Moses put in those bitter waters of Marah, could be considered a type of Christ, referring to the wood, the tree upon which Jesus would be crucified. Could be. But I believe it does represent a truth that because of the cross of Christ, Jesus can make even the most bitter of experiences sweet. Because of the blessings that He wants to give us in this life, in our Elims, but ultimately in our Canaan, our home in heaven. Are you looking to Canaan? Have you been delivered from your sins in the waters of baptism as a penitent believer? We hope and pray if you haven't done so that you'll do so even this morning. That all of us will enjoy the Elims that God gives us in this lifetime. But that ultimately we'll all look forward to Canaan. To Canaan's land I'm on my way. If you need prayers of the church on your behalf to help you get on that way or get back on that way, we hope and pray that you'll let that be known. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.